We are going to be in a number of places today, but this men's Saturday breakfast that is monthly is we're trying to do some kind of focus on discipleship, right? And what discipleship is, what it means, what it looks like, how that plays out in the local church, and even specifically for us, though not only specifically, but today for men, okay? So today what we're going to look at, and I wanted to look at, I wanted to kind of go historically, looking back and see what the church did with through confessions and creeds and catechisms, okay? And then I looked at that and all the notes that I'd taken and thought that that looked really like a lecture, and it's still going to end up being kind of a lecture, but I didn't want it to be too dry and boring, so we'll mention some of that as we go through, but I really want to look at today how Scripture speaks of instructing and teaching and all of our role in that, all of our roles in that, and what that looks like for dads who have young children, for grandparents, for those who don't have any children at all in the church, but are still involved in what it means to be passing something along, passing the faith on, passing a tradition. Believe it or not, when Paul talks about tradition in the New Testament, he doesn't only talk about bad traditions or things that could be wrongly passed down, or the human traditions and man-made traditions that are extra biblical that people like to add, but he talks about some good traditions or tradition in a good way, maybe better to say. Okay, so we want to all be actively involved in teaching and instructing in the ancient paths of the faith, right? So, which brings me to another point. Faith, when it's talked about in Scripture, isn't just something that we have in the sense of we are trusting in God and putting our faith in Jesus, which is the essence of Christianity, but it is also a whole body or encompasses a whole doctrine of what it means to be a Christian, okay? And what it looks like to fully trust in Christ, okay? So we're going to look at some of that. Now, it's been under 2 weeks ago, but my three-year-old walked into the room I was at in the evening. I had just gotten home from work, and he said, and he kind of said it weird. I didn't know if he was testing me or if he was genuinely asking the answer. But he walked in, my three-year-old, and he said, he looked at me and he said, "Who is the Redeemer?" Now, we catechize, and we've been listening to a lot of children's songs for catechisms. And so I was pretty sure he was testing me, but because we tested him so much, but I wasn't positive. So I tried to keep it on the 3-year-old level, and I said, Jesus is the Redeemer. Maybe he had forgotten, and he cocked his head sideways and said, "It's the Lord Jesus Christ." Right, which is question number 20 out of the New City Catechism, which we went through last year as a congregation. Now, he's 3 years old. Okay, now, as a dad, that makes you, pleased, proud in a good sense, hopefully, but thankful more than anything, and grateful to God for biblical truth and ways that it can be impressed into young people's souls. Now, that same catechism has also helped his mom and dad, and I'm sure even many in our congregation, hopefully, to be looking at the foundations of the faith, okay, and to see what is the foundation of following Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian, okay? So, Paxton and the catechism. What we saw from a catechism is that it sticks. Something about a question and answer format, which is interactive, which it isn't in too many places in a formal teaching structure, is something that encourages, an implanting or a sticking of something. Okay, it's also an awesome tool to be able to be part of normal routine. Okay, it can be part of everyday conversation. Okay, I can walk into with my kids at any point of the night before bed and throw out some doctrine by way of question, and we can get an answer back or maybe a halfway answer or strike up a conversation. Okay, so it can be a normal way of speaking. It's also something that is forming in you. Okay, it is forming or maybe even reforming your thoughts and your thinking and your thought process about who God is and what He has called us to do and what He has called us for. Okay, now, all of us in here are theologians. Okay, we are all theologians. Okay, and actually everyone who is created by God living and walking the planet today is a theologian. Okay, and what we would mean by that is that even and even speaking of atheists, people who would claim that there is no God, is that everybody has thoughts and has some kind of thinking of who they think God is, what they think God does, okay, and how God works throughout our lives. So in that sense, every one of us is a theologian because we all have thinking about God. Right? We all do thinking about God, some kind of working knowledge of who God is. Now, I had an interesting story with a coworker this week that talked about his atheist friend that started volunteering at a soup kitchen for a church's ministry. Okay? And he's an atheist, and he was very open to that, and he started volunteering for the soup kitchen that was part of the church's ministry, and they've gone for several years now, and all the church members kind of fell off the wagon, and now this church has an atheist leading a ministry, okay, leading the soup kitchen. Now, my coworker's response to that is, God's probably okay with this because, you know, he's loving people through the soup kitchen. Okay? One small example of how we are theologians. Okay? We all have thoughts about God that come from many other places than Scripture, especially for unbelievers. Okay? So, in working with that, what you know about God and what is revealed to us in Scripture, which is the only thing that we know about God, right, is what leads you to how you think and live. It's what leads all of us to how we think and live. Okay? So big doctrines like adoption, sanctification, a number of things that we'll look at here in a little bit, foreknowledge, all those things, trying to study and see correctly what God says about himself and about what he has done through his plans is all affecting how we live and how we think. Okay? So, we're going to look at a couple different places, but you can go ahead and open up 1 Peter. Okay? And you're real close to Titus, too. But we'll start in 1 Peter. Now, an ancient term real quick I want to throw out. Catechesis. Okay, which you hear catechism in there. Catechesis, got some crossover with our word, what we would call discipleship. Okay, learning to follow Christ. But catechesis is a word that comes from the Greek word in the New Testament that we know as katecheo. Okay, which simply means to teach or to instruct. Now, I want to give us a real quick working definition, one that I really like that's from J.I. Packer. And he says this, catechesis is the church's ministry of grounding and growing God's people in the gospel and its implications for doctrine, devotion, duty, and delight. Okay, so once we are grounded in the gospel, which, by the way, is a lifelong process. So as we are grounded in the gospel itself, out of that flows implications for how we live and how, and he, the terms he puts it, how it affects our doctrine our devotion, our duty, and delight. Now, we all as Christians, we all as Christian men, we all as Christian husbands or fathers or uncles or just respected mentors in the church want to see Christians that delight in God, right? If we would not want to see our brothers and sisters delight in God, then we need to check our own faith. If we wouldn't want to see people more with a devotion to Christ, then we would need to check our own spiritual thermometer. If we wouldn't want to see people actually more interested in delving into doctrine that God has given us for our own joy and encouragement, then that would be another reason that we would need to check our own spiritual temperature. Okay, so doctrine, devotion, duty, and delight. Now, throughout the history of the church, we have seen kind of this play out in a threefold model of discipleship. You have heard of head, heart, and hands, right? Knowledge and truth, that the mind is working, how that plays out in the heart and how that affects our worship and our deep desires and longings that can only be satisfied by Christ, and how we express our love for God back. That would be the heart. And then we also see the hands, which is the way that we serve, or the way that we not only love God, but that we love our neighbors, right? Who God has commanded us to love. You've seen it divided up in doctrine, duty, and delight, which is kind of what Packer's definition there was for putting catechesis in place. Another one, theology, ethics, and worship, okay? Our knowledge of God makes us respond in a way that we get a certain ethic from Scripture, and also a response of worship. Okay. Also, know the Lord, love the Lord, and serve the Lord. You could put it in a threefold way like that. Or learning, loving, and living, simply. Okay. But all of that is our growth in Jesus Christ. Okay. And what we want to see as we are becoming better disciples. Okay, if I could use the word better. Okay, but as we are learning more and more to trust on Jesus Christ and being more and more grounded in the gospel, this is what flows out of it. Okay, now, I'm all over the place because I've got all kinds of scripture going into my mind here. So I know we said 1 Peter, but you hold your spot in 1 Peter and listen to Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in Him. Okay? When you hear rooted and built up in Him, what does that make you think of? It makes you probably think of some kind of security, or some kind of foundation, or some kind of hold and lock, okay? Some kind of stability. And also in that verse from verse 7, he says, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, okay? So how do those two go together? Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You kind of see some of that threefold view of discipleship. What it means to be locked in on gospel and gospel doctrine, and how out of that we are strengthened. We are strengthened in the faith, a faith that we were taught, he says, and also that provides thanksgiving that overflows from our heart. Now, built up versus building, okay? We are being built as Christians. As soon as we come to faith in Christ, as soon as we are born again believers, we are being built up, okay? We are being built, or something is building in us, we hope. Right? Now, doesn't mean that the culture doesn't still have influence on us. Doesn't mean that our flesh isn't there to wrestle. And it doesn't mean that Satan isn't still actively working against God. But we are being built up as God's people, along with His Word and His Spirit, to grow in the knowledge and instruction of Christ. Okay? Now, It is important for us to know all the things that Scripture says about God's saving us so that we may be able to live in light of that. Okay, you can't live in light of something if you do not know the details of it. You can't live in light of it if you do not know the great expanses of that and what that means and what that looks like. So just look at this introduction in 1 Peter. This is just Paul's greeting, okay? Or excuse me, Peter's greeting. We'll see Paul in a second. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay? Big doctrine right there to start. But according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Another big doctrine. We're to foreknowledge and we're to sanctification. And then he goes on to say the sanctification of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, for obedience to Christ Jesus. Okay, we talk about what it means to be sanctified, or Peter talks about what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be foreknown, what it means to obey Jesus Christ here at the end. And wrapped up in all of that, he just gave us a concise doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? Now, this is what he is opening up his letter to these people for, in a way that should heavily impact all of what he's going to say on how they should live. In this letter from 1 Peter, particularly what suffering is. Okay? How suffering affects or how we are to live our lives in regards to suffering as people of God. So he is giving them a foundation, even in their intro, probably a foundation that they are already a little familiar with, yet they need reminded of before he even goes into to what he's gonna say in the meat of the letter. He goes on to say, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." Two other big words that we should know how to jive with in the Christian life. Now, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? We are talking about resurrection. We are talking about being born again. He's speaking of regeneration. Okay? He's speaking of mercy. Okay? What are we having a great hope in? We have a great hope of an inheritance because Christ has risen from the dead, and we have an inheritance that is imperishable. It can't be touched. It can't be defiled. It will not fade. It's being kept in heaven for you because you are in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, whose power is it in this faith to keep you? Verse 5, he says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, so he just goes through the whole gamut of a systematic theology book that you and I might have today to say, what I'm going to give you an instruction for Christian living through sorrow, through discouragement, through suffering. You have to look at that all through the lens that you have been foreknown by God. He is working in and through you that you may be sanctified, that you may desire to obey. You have an inheritance that is waiting on you, that is being kept for you, that cannot be messed up. It cannot be messed up. Okay. Now, why would he go into such a long introduction and give us such big theological terms? Okay, to before he goes into the meat of the letter, it's because we, as a sinful people, would love to rely more on ourselves, would love to rely more on our own strength. Okay, and the gospel and a patterns of Scripture and the patterns of teaching, the patterns of faith that Paul talks about passing on to Titus and Timothy would say that is hogwash. Okay, you do not rely on your own self and you do not rely on your own strength because you can't. Your strength will get you absolutely nowhere. And so we have to go back in time before where he starts at is where? Before the foundations of the earth to see where you are and to see who you are in Christ. Okay, that's why we say that the gospel and Christ is our foundation. And it is not only our starting point, it's our middle point, it's our end point, and it's where we stay. It's where we stay locked into. Okay, it's Christ and all the promises of the gospel in Christ. Okay, now, big potent introduction of and greeting there in 1 Peter. Look over at Titus, and this is Paul. Okay. Now, Titus is part of what we would call the pastoral letters, along with 1 and 2 Timothy. These are what Paul was writing to Timothy and Titus in building up and edifying the church, and what that looks like, what church life looks like for the people of God. Okay. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Okay, their knowledge of the truth, and the faith of God's elect, which accords with godliness. You see how our faith and our knowledge of the truth is correlating and directly connected to godliness. Okay? We need theology. It stabilizes us. Okay? It makes us solid. In church environments I grew up in, people were just hungry for a conversion experience. That's affected by revivalism and easy believism and just get somebody to get somebody in the church, just get them in here, and then we skipped over all doctrine and said, now how do we look like a Christian? How do they show that they're they said this prayer basically, and that they're identifying themselves with the church now. We gotta go straight to the ethics and the morality of being a Christian, and completely miss the gospel. You'd be lucky to see it the gospel at all in their prayer, and in a prayer of salvation or in a path of salvation. Right? You'd be lucky to see it even there. But the whole desire was for people to clean up their acts. Okay, and start living a worthy life in a worthy manner. Completely skipped over what it means to be in Christ. What it means to live by the power of grace. Okay, so basically it was graceless because it was gospelless. If you don't have a gospel, you don't have grace. All right? And if you don't have the gospel, you don't have a true foundation of love either. And that's why you see so much... so many things that are called love that have no love at all. Okay, so we need theology. We need it to impact us to see that who we are in Christ will affect all of our thinking and our living. J.I. Packer, I mentioned him earlier. I think he's got one of the best. Simple definitions of what catechesis is and how that would relate to discipleship. But he mentions 2 Peter 2:5. It talks about being built up, which I mentioned as a phrase earlier, and what that means to be built up into something or someone. It says in 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, J.I. Packer puts on a very good argument here that this built up that we see in a lot of modern translations and our English translations is kind of an off rendering of that scripture, because he said it looks like the adverb up could be misleading. Okay. And what he means by that is that this process of discipleship, or this process of spiritual growth, isn't one that's a half inch deep and 3 miles high, but one that is firm at its foundation, right? That we are being built, not built up, but that we are being built, which goes along with being grounded in the gospel and being rooted, right? Before a tree can ever be able to healthily take up in the vertical fashion, what we don't see is all the crazy grabbing work of the roots underground, right? Rooted and built up in Him. But the stability of all of your growth that you will never get past is knowing who you are in Christ. Okay, knowing what the gospel says about redeemed sinners and the freedom that you will live in that. You will never move past that. Okay, when Paul talks about moving on from milk to meat, he in no way is speaking of leaving Christ and the gospel, right? He is actually saying dig in to the gospel and dig in to Christ for your growth. Okay, now, if you don't hear anything else today, you hear that we need theology because it's for our own good, because theology, and a great theology about God and what He has done for us, is what empowers us to be able to live for Him, to glorify Him, to have joy, to be able to have peace, to be able to have comfort. You cannot find that in yourself, and you cannot even find that in your own evidences of a better morality that you have five years ahead of where you were, 5 years ago. Well, you can't find it. You can't even find it in fruit. Although we praise God and we do point sometimes, maybe even a heavier emphasis on is the fruit in your life evidence that God is working on you. But the greatest evidence that God is good and that you can rejoice in that is that He has saved you and you are in Christ. You are kept by Him. Okay, and all that the scriptures say about what it means to be God's people. Okay, so the theology of Scripture and what we know of it or what we don't know of it leads to our thinking and to our living, and theology is important. Now, let's look at Psalm 78, 18 real quick. Or not 18, 1 through 8. Psalm 78, we're going to look at 1 through 8. The Old Testament, let's say this. Redemption does not start in the New Testament, right? Redemption starts in the Old Testament, okay? And we see a connection here between what God wants for His people, okay, by bringing them out of a slavery. That is connected to God's good deeds of bringing them out, right? The realities of what He has done is very directly connected to the realities of how we should live and how we should praise Him and how we should glorify Him. Okay? Now, that is all directly affected to how we teach and instruct and to send it out generation to generation. Now, catch some things here with your ear of what it means to praise God for His deeds and how He works in His people, and how they should respond. Okay? Starting in verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Okay, we see right off the bat here instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Why? So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now, what is the connection there of keeping his commandments? That you have to look back to the works of God. That you have to look back to how he brought a people out of slavery. How he split the Red Sea so that they could cross. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, we are a stubborn and rebellious people. Okay? We are also a forgetful people. That's why we need reminded, not only corporately, weekly, but daily, of the gospel richness and the unity of believers, the united of, what am I trying to say? Being united to Christ, what that looks like, okay? Daily, because we lose our way. Okay, but look at that connection there just in those first eight verses of teaching people to remember what God has done so that you may be able to obey his commandments. Okay, we do not have any right understanding of obedience without what he has done. Okay, fast forward to the New Testament. And let's look at, real quick, we're going to drink from a fire hydrant. This teaching and instructing and passing on language of the New Testament. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' what? Teaching. Romans 16:17. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is what I pass on to you, Paul says. For what I passed on to you is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that sounds like a creed that we actually confess, right? And that we recite together. So then, brother, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. That is Paul in 2 Thessalonians. Keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching that you receive from us. See, there is a teaching of the faith that is sound. It is a sound doctrine that is what is so adamantly impressed during discipleship period of who all Paul comes in contact with, so that they may be what? Rooted and built up in Christ. Okay? That means that if there is a right and sound teaching, that there is also an unsound teaching. Okay? And there are things that we come in contact with that are just hindrances to our growth in grace. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own master as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. That's from 1 Timothy 6:1. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 6:3 and 4 right after that. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. There is a great picture of discipleship right there. What you have been taught, you are supposed to be communicating and teaching. And this is all for the building up of the saints. Okay, and you get the point. I can go on, but Titus 2:1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Giving to Titus, an elder who would be leading a church in growing in godliness that cannot be departed from a growth in grace, okay, and a knowledge of grace. Show that they can be truly trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. That's from 2 Peter 2. Okay? Do you see a right teaching versus wrong fluff? Wrong teaching that leads to moralism. It leads to a self-dependency. It leads to individualism. Okay? And there is... there is none of that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's none of that in our union with Christ. Now, how do we know that our doctrine is sound? How do we know that what we confess, what we believe, is sound? Okay, we know a lot of people who are Bible believing that we would say are way off the rocker, right? How do we know that our doctrine is sound? Anyone, I will open it up for discussion. Does our knowledge of the gospel lead to repentance and to confession of sin? Yeah, that's one way. How else? Any other ideas of what it would mean for us to know that our doctrine is sound? That we don't have to be tossed to and fro, blown in every direction by the wind?
Compare what we believe to what the church fathers believe, what church history believes.
That's a really good way. There's people that have gone before us who have illumined the way. Right? But it's usually dead on. Peter?
I don't know if this is going to take the direction you're wanting to go, so you're opening up for discussion. What I've been meditating on for the last 5 or 10 minutes or so, is, so I don't know what your trades are like. As a chemist, I'm a scientist, so if I was in charge of a group and somebody had left me in charge of it and left, and they came back 20 years later, and I said, oh yeah, we're doing it the exact same way, we're testing it the exact same way, using the exact same process that we did when you left, they would say, what in the world are you doing? You should be fired. You know, you haven't advanced, you know, you haven't brought in new technologies, you haven't improved, you haven't made it look like, you know, in science you're always trying to move forward. You know, Newton would not recognize quantum mechanics.
Advance, right.
Not so in Christianity. In almost every other trade, we're trying to move forward and do something new and inventive and creative.
Yeah.
And our test, and it's a little subjective because Paul's not here to be the litmus test, but at no point does Paul ever exhort Titus or Timothy to find the new and revolutionary truths of Scripture.
Yes.
Yeah. Nowhere is that. And it's all like, I mean, you just rattle off half those verses. Hold fast to the faith, hold fast to the tradition. You know, Christ is new. Christ is revolutionary. And then maybe at the second coming we'll have new revolutionary things to teach that we didn't know now, just like we have things that the Old Testament saints have. Maybe at the second coming, but until then, we have nothing fundamentally new.
Right.
And if you think you've discovered something new, if you think you're seeing something in Scripture that now applies in our day in a way that it never applies before, you're probably just wrong. You might be saying it in a different way. You
right.
might be emphasizing something that your culture disagrees with. But if Paul couldn't sit down and recognize it, if Peter couldn't sit down and recognize, yeah, that's how it would apply to this culture, yeah, that's basically what I said in different words. If they wouldn't recognize it, then you've done no good.
Right.
And the temple that was assumed.
Yeah, I don't think Paul would recognize
one of many.
What Joseph Smith said.
Probably quickly, right off the bat, wouldn't. So, hey, the very idea and what Jason and Peter really, we look backwards. We have an ancient faith, and this language of passing on carries no notion of novel, original ideas. It's something that is already there. It's something that we dive into to know what the ancient faith carries with it. Okay?
And ultimately, of course, as everyone's saying, ultimately, of course, going back to the rock of Scripture itself.
Yes.
So the church fathers can help me, right, but I've got to examine them by Scripture too.
Yes.
The reformers can help me, but I've got to test them by Scripture too.
And you know, the reformers who were very big in confessions and catechisms, the London Baptist Confession actually starts off with the Holy Scripture saying the authority, the sole authority, is the Word of God, right? use this as a guide. It's basically what they were saying about confessions and catechisms, but our authority is the Word of God, okay? So a couple quick resources. Confessions, catechisms, and creeds. If you go back and look at ancient confessions, catechisms, and creeds, they will help you to see what even Paul talks about as being the faith that is passed on. Okay? Faith once and for all delivered to the saints, which is found in Jude. Okay? We have had some of these. I guess they got taken up and people actually bought them and read them. If you're a reader, a big time reader, this is a really good one. Know the creeds and councils. Okay, really good one if you want to get into some ancient church history that people are examining what Scripture say about passing on. Okay, they're not coming up with their own novel ideas. This is one that's been helpful for me with my children and you dads with young children, or those of you in maybe some kind of discipling relationship right now with those who are struggling, or even non-believers who are inquiring, which is another way they use catechism, right? This is called catechizing our children, and it's the whys and hows of teaching the shorter catechism, which is Presbyterian, but the Baptist catechism, or oftentimes called the Keach's catechism, was based off of this. Okay, and this is great for a distinction between law and gospel, a leading to Christ, and only hope in Christ, who is the Redeemer, right? That's coming out of this, all right? The Lord Jesus Christ, and then one that has been extremely helpful for me. Okay, and I have not seen it with too many. And it's kind of like another version of the Vine Project. Bake and I read this discipleship book called The Vine Project. This is called Grounded in the Gospel. Okay, J.I. Packer, who I talked about a little bit today, and used his definition of catechesis. Okay, now if you are not a reader, okay, but you want to more stabilizing solidity to your faith. Okay, if you're not a reader, the confessions, the ancient confessions, will help you to be in the Scriptures and to be able to understand Scriptures more. Now, that is still reading, right? But I say that if you're not a book reader, because hopefully in some form or fashion, even if it's listening, we are in Scripture. We should be in Scripture. We should be diving into those truths. Okay? Questions, comments, or concerns? The summary of what I would love for you to walk out of here and that I convey, you know, the point conveying is that your way of thinking and your way of living, and if you want to be impactful, okay, not that is our sole goal, but it to glorify Christ is to rest in Christ and rest in the promises of Christ. Okay, that is the starting point for all discipleship, to know what resting in Christ is and to do that well. and to rely on the promises of the gospel. That is the starting point. Okay, now it's also the foundation through the whole building up of a believer. Okay, that's why the theological terms are so important, and Paul didn't hold back from using these big teaching points. Okay, and that is for us to know our identity in Christ. Okay, so if you want to grow more in your Christian ethics, okay, again, not a goal, not necessarily our first primary goal, then what should we be doing? We should be grounding ourselves in the gospel and in Christ. Okay? All right, let me pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your word. Without it, we are hopeless. We are left to ourselves, which is just utter darkness. And Lord, we know that everything that we can know about you, that you would have us to know about you and this life, is because you have revealed it to us. And Lord, your revealing about yourself is a great grace and a great mercy to us. And Lord, we ask that you would help our hearts to be overflowing with thanksgiving out of this, that we would treasure your word, and we would treasure it enough to pass it on, and to see how vital it is, to see how vital it is to know all of your great deeds throughout human history, and how you have constantly saved a people and redeemed a people and brought people out of the slavery that they were so entwined in, that they couldn't get themselves out of, Father, that we would see that, and that it would lead us to godliness, Lord, because it accords with godliness. The gospel story of how you redeem and how you rescue a people is what empowers us and gives us the grace to live for you. So, Father, help us to see that. Help us to not leave Christ behind, but to only be more in Him and more with Him. We ask these things in your name. Amen.